Good morning. We are blessed people, are we not? And so it is good to sing and make that proclamation of how God is working in our lives and is showing great love towards us. And so we are blessed people. As we turn to God's word here this morning, let's just pray to Him for His blessings upon this time. Father, we are truly blessed. And that's because of you and your great love towards us. As we think, we are here this morning in a country where we are able to worship you in freedom. We are not underground. We are not hiding out somewhere to where we can worship you. But we gather joyfully and willingly without any type of hindrance to us. And we praise you for that blessing that you've given towards us. We also just we sit here in an air-conditioned room, and we are comfortable. We are blessed that we are in a first-world country where we can do so. We can gather together so very easily. We think of these other countries where they don't have these amenities. They don't have these abilities. They don't have vehicles and different things where they can drive to church, and they have long walks and difficult circumstances. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to worship in a building like this because it is just truly a blessing from you. We're also just thankful for how we're able to go out into this world. We're able to speak truth. We're able to show your love to others. And I pray that this church would be that in this town, that the people in this town would see a love for one another. And so we're thankful for the unity that you have brought here to in this church. And we pray that you would just continue to increase that we would grow in our love for one another, that we would look out for the interests of others, and that when folks come in, that we truly would welcome them and support them and provide their needs for them because of the way that you have blessed us. You have given us so much. And so, Lord, I pray that it is then no hindrance to us whatsoever for us then to give to others because of your great love for us. And so as we continue to close this letter to the Romans and hear about the instructions in between churches, I pray for our church relationship with those in the surrounding area, that we would work together. I do pray for this VBS joint adventure with Beacon Baptist, that it would go well for the children to hear about your truths, to hear about Psalm 23, and to know you, the chief shepherd, and your son, the good shepherd, and how you care for our souls. And so I pray that the two churches might work well together, that there wouldn't be any difficulties in bringing us together to serve the children in this area. And we pray that they might sign up, that they would attend, and that there would just be a blessed time of singing and crafts and eating and just all the good things that we do at VBS for your glory. We want people to know about you, and so your word is the best way in helping people to know that you are the one true God. And so as we turn to it now, we are blessed that we have your Bible. You've given it to us. You preserved it for us. And so we ask that you would just sanctify us in truth now as we hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my sister, let's see here. Here we go. My sister-in-law, Laura, works at Longwood Gardens in southwest of Philadelphia. And if you've not been there, it's some place to see. It's amazing. DuPont, back in 1906, started his personal project in the United States to mimic the gardens of Italy and France. Today, it's 1,100 acres of sprawling beauty. These pictures here really don't do it justice, and it doesn't show the magnitude of how big it is. But it is a cool place to see. Laura is brilliant when it comes to care and identifying various species. When she came to our house a few years ago, she immediately was enthralled with a swale that was in our backyard. And when she came to it, she said, "Man, did you do that?" And I was like, "Wow, I'm flattered, Laura, that you think that I would have the ability." I said, "No. God did that. I can't do something like that. That's all a work of God." And, you know, because really what I thought this swale was, that she's like looking at it and it's like, man, this is going to be beautiful. I was like, man, this is some unkept area that I need to brush hog, or this is like, I need to turn it into a pond. I mean, it's a low area. I need to do something different with it. But she's like, oh no, no, this is going to be amazing. She saw it as a centerpiece of our backyard. And so, like I said, it was just early summer, and it was just coming to be. And she started going, no, this is this plant. And she started naming all these plants to me in Latin. I'm like, okay, Laura, this is cool. And I know that, but she knows, she can identify all these various things. I know these pictures don't really do it justice, but it is what I have. And so there's Longwood Gardens, and then there's Haven Swale, right? This is what we have in our backyard, and it's coming. So maybe come over to our house in end of August, beginning of September, and you will see. But these various flowers just took off, and the habitat that lives there thrived. She's also a bird enthusiast, and she's like, oh, you got this type of bird, and you have that type of bird. And I was like, yeah, they're birds, right? I said, the only one I can really distinguish is the hummingbirds. We have tons of hummingbirds that come around there, but there's rabbits, there's bees. I thought at first, that's not good to have all these bees around us, but you can walk right up to them, and they don't. If you don't mess with them, they won't mess with you. So just let them do their things with the flowers, and all these bees are just working in there, and just, it's beautiful. It really is. I sit on my deck at times, and I look at all these flowers, and I'm like, man, God's creation is just beautiful. Now, I'm an amateur. And so amateurs need help when you are trying to identify things. And actually, we were walking with Brian and Tori the other night, and we're walking around the yard and all that, and they came past the swale, and I saw that Kim and Tori had an app out, and they were trying to identify something. And by the way, Tori knows a lot about flowers, too. I don't know if you know the Latin names, but she knows a lot about flowers as well. And so they go, this is this, and this is that, and they're using this app. You know, you take a picture of it, and then it tells you whether, and you can do this for birds, too, I guess, but it identifies the species, tells you what it needs, how to care for it, identifies the objects for you. It's just like, it's a beautiful thing. This is what I need. I need apps like this that help me to understand the whole rundown, because I just don't know what I'm looking at. Well, this is how it is in the early church. The early church did not have apps. And so when they had letters. And so what Paul's doing here at the end of Romans is he's sending a letter to the church about gospel servants that will be coming or interacting with one another. And he says, I want to identify some people to you in the church, and I want to identify what they've done in the church so that you might care for them, so that you might welcome them and honor them. Yes, we have many different gospel servants in the church, do we not? We are all gospel servants, but God has called us to each to different functions in the church. And so how can you care for one another if you don't know those various functions and how to welcome, how to honor, and how to support them? It would have been foolish of me to take a brush hog to that swale, because I would have missed out on the beauty of it when it was coming in that fall. Likewise, we miss out on the church of God when we don't understand the various gospel servants, when we don't let them grow, when we don't enable them and empower them to grow as we care for them. Because there's certain gospel servants, as they work, they need support from the church to help them to keep doing what they're doing. The church, it's beautiful creation of God, is it not? It's the household of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the support and bulwark of truth. When Paul says to greet 24 named individuals in our letter this morning, it's not some addendum on the end of the letter. It has purpose to bring unity and to enjoy the beauty of what God has brought together for God's good, or for God's glory and our good. And so what a beautiful thing to see all these various ethnic groups working together. Jews and Gentiles coming together, working together, hand in hand, loving one another. There's nothing like it in the world. Do you agree? When we see the church running at full capacity, as God's called the church to do, where gospel servants are working together for the glory of God, it's a beautiful thing. And so that's what we're getting a taste of this morning. Think about how Paul, he traveled to all these various churches. And here he is just moving from one church in Corinth, where he was writing a letter, coming to Rome, and it's going to be several months before he gets there, but he's identifying all these brothers and sisters in Christ, working together. And he says, the churches in Asia Minor would not be where they are today if it wasn't for gospel servants doing their thing. And so support, welcome, and honor these folks. And so please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 as we look at Paul's identification of gospel servants. He's identifying them. Just like this app helps me to understand what plants and what birds and these different things are out there, we need to know how to care for them because each one needs a different type of care. And so this morning as a church, we're going to think through what this care would look like. Now, I thought about having us stand and read Romans 1 through 16 together out loud because I just wanted you to suffer along a little bit in trying to pronounce all these names. I will do my best. I've practiced a few times in reading their names, but you know what? As we'll learn, it's not really about their names. It's about what they do as gospel servants. So I make no promises, but here we go. I will do my best. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Now, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and provide her with whatever help she may need from you. For she has been of great help to many, including me. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Also, greet the church in their house. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Anodosicus and Junia, my compatriots and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my good friend, Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my compatriot. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who is our Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, laborers in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who is also a mother to me. Greet Ancincritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patropas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters with them. Greet Phlocus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the believers who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul has already made this emphasis in the church to welcome one another. We talked about this back in Romans 14. And 14 and 15 was all this idea about how there should be interrelationships in the church and how there should be a peace with one another and a welcoming towards one another. The idea is there should be no divisions in the church. Now he expands this call to inter-church relationships. First, it starts with our own church, but then it moves on to the churches that are around us. And so the goal is not only to identify gospel servants, but to instruct churches on how to interact with each other for gospel advancement, because we cannot just do it on our own. We need churches partnering together so that we can advance the gospel in this region. Therefore, it starts with churches should welcome gospel servants. Churches should welcome gospel servants. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord in a worthy way of the saints, and provide her with whatever help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to me, including me. So who is Phoebe? That's the $100 million question. You know how you play that game and you have the different levels of questions, or if it's Jeopardy, there's 100, 200. You get up to that $500 question. This is the $1 million question. But this is the only time that she's mentioned in the Bible. And so why is Paul giving her a formal introduction to the church in Rome? Most likely, she's the courier of the letter. Think of that responsibility. Up to this point, Romans is the most theologically robust writing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives this manuscript to Phoebe. And Phoebe's responsibility is to take it from Corinth and bring it to Rome. What a responsibility that she has. Paul calls her sister. He wasn't saying that she was her blood sibling. He's saying that she's a fellow believer in Christ. And so what we see building in the churches of the New Testament is an understanding that we talked about earlier this morning, that believers are family. Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. Since God has adopted us as his children, since Christ is our head, then there should be peace and cooperation in the church, not division. Remember, it's ironic, isn't it? Paul is writing this from Corinth. Do you think that he had division on his mind? We know from the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians that it indeed was division in the church at Corinth. And so you see this spilling out in this letter to Romans about how there shouldn't be division in the church. There should be peace and cooperation. There should be welcoming one another. Now, the $100 million question. What does Paul mean when he uses the word deacon or servant to describe her? The Greek word is used 29 times. It's translated as deacon when it refers to the New Testament office. A deacon is one who helps or supports a pastor in the local church. And so we know from 1 Timothy that there's two offices in the church. There's the pastoral office and there's the deacon office. We use term pastor in this local church, but elder, overseer, they're all synonymous, all interchangeable when describing the pastoral office. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes that pastoral office and the qualifications, but then he moves on into the office of deacon. And so since that's a possibility of our text this morning, I wanted just us to read it here. So this is 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, where Paul talks to Timothy about the office of deacon. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not two-faced, not given to excessive drinking, not greedy for gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these also must be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they are found blameless. Likewise, also their wives must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of the children that they good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's three times in the New Testament when the word, the Greek word diakonos, is clearly used for the office of deacon. All three times when Paul used that was in the letter to Timothy, 5 years after this letter here to the Romans. And so the question is, you know, in this text, is this the first time that Paul's going to use this word and define it in this way when he's talking about the office of deacon? Because remember, the church at Rome, it was just informal. It was still coming together. The church in a whole was just coming together. Paul was doing all these missionary journeys. He was planting all these churches. They were getting things set up, but it was a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So before Paul leaves this earth, he writes to Timothy to help kind of start forming and organizing the church. And so that's when he uses this term three times in the letter to Timothy, talking about the office of deacon. And so the question here is this a fourth occurrence? Is it talking about Phoebe, a woman, being in the office of deacon, or we would say deaconess? That's the question before us. And so most commonly, the translation of diakonos is servant. 26 times it's translated this way because it describes a function, not an office. Paul did this recently in Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant. So that's a diakonos can be, it's just a transliteration. When you say deacon to diakonos, it's just a transliteration. But the other way that you can translate the word, interpret the word, is servant, minister. That's the idea. You are serving someone. You are helping. You are supporting someone. And so here it says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the fathers." No one argues here that this should be translated as office of deacon. They just say, yeah, it's servant. It means servant. That's what he's talking about, the function of servant. And so when we start looking at this in Romans 16, we have to say, all right, what's the context? That's the second part of the interpretive process. If we're going to understand a word, we need to see what the word means in its context. And so how does this context help us to understand which translation, office of deacon or servant? Well, unfortunately, the context doesn't help us here. I'll show you why. Paul could be saying, her name and her position. Isn't that what Paul normally would do? He says, I, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. He gives his name, and then he gives his office, what he was. He was an apostle. And so he could be saying that, Phoebe, office of deacon. Right? She's the officer of deacon in the church in Cenchrea. That's possible. Or Paul could be saying her name and what she does. This is how he did this with Epaphras to the church at Colossae. Let me show it to you. He says, you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow slave, a faithful minister, could be servant. You could say office of deacon here. Of Christ on our behalf, who has told you of your love in the Spirit. But it makes no sense for it to be office of deacon there, does it? He's talking about service. No one considers this usage to be office of deacon, even though it's the same word. So, in thinking about this, I lean to the interpretation in Romans 16. It's a servant. He's not saying that Phoebe is the first woman deaconess in the church when he hasn't even talked to the church about the office of deacon. That's like 5-6 years later when he writes to Timothy. But you can't say that from this text. This text doesn't tell you what Paul... It's one of the questions I think we'll ask Paul in heaven. Paul, Romans 16, talking about Phoebe. What are you talking about? Office of deacon at the church in Cenchrea? Or is she a servant in that church? And he will tell us, well, this is what I meant at that time. But we just don't have the information here. If I were going to argue for office of deacon, allowing women to be in that position, I wouldn't do it from Romans 16. If anywhere, I would do it from 1 Timothy 3. And that's not our text this morning. But here's the real issue. Is Paul writing in Romans 16 to try to talk to the church about office of deacon and whether women can be in that? Or is he talking to them about something else? I think it's the latter, is it not? Because then he moves on. How do you treat these people? He's telling them to greet them. There's 16, I believe, commands to greet in this passage. And so how do you treat them when they come to your church? And they say, he says in the text, welcome her, show her hospitality. See that? So that you may welcome her and what? Provide for her. That's the key in this text. It's not whether she's a woman can be in an office of deacon or not. That's a different question. It's not on Paul's mind here when he's writing to the Romans. They didn't have hotels like we do today, right? It's not like Phoebe could just checked in at the Hotel of Rome and then been cared for. You had to go into the town, which were dangerous, and let alone, they're dangerous enough for men, let alone for women. And so he says, show her hospitality. That's what you're supposed to do. When she comes into your town, she's carrying the word of God to you. The least you can do is show her some hospitality. But notice how he then infatuates this. He says, in the Lord, and she is worthy as a saint. And so I think the idea here for the church at Rome was like, whether I eat, whether I drink, I do all for the glory of God. And so if there's a courier that's bringing Paul's letter to them, I'm going to do everything possible, right, to support, to provide, to help be hospitable to this person who's carrying God's word to us. Don't do something half-hearted. Welcome her completely, because she is set apart for God's service. Sometimes people want to talk about women and what ways they can serve in the church and whether this is honorable. Isn't this an honorable venture that Phoebe gets to do here? She's carrying the word of God. She's set apart for this ministry. Women can do much in the local church. That's never debated. We can talk about office of deacon. We can talk about all those things. But women can serve in the local church. Women are gospel servants just as men are gospel servants. And we should never minimize that. And so he says, provide for her. Don't just give her the basics. Go above and beyond her needs. I tell you, it's one of the blessings of traveling and serving in other churches. But when Kib and I have gone to Nicaragua and to Peru and Mexico and these various places, not one church has ever just kind of skimped on providing for us. And times we were like, oh, please, please stop. You're being way too generous. You're being way too kind. I think of the church of Nicaragua. I mean, third world country. And when we go down there, they treat us like a king and a queen. They go above and beyond. It's not half-hearted. They are fully welcoming us. We feel so welcome. People are like, aren't you nervous when you go down to Nicaragua? Aren't you worried that they're, I mean, because there are soldiers on every street corner, and they are carrying, I don't know what type of military weapon it is, but I just know it can shoot a lot of bullets fast, right? It is a dangerous place. I was in Juarez, right? A dangerous place, the drug cartel. I never felt harm whatsoever. Why? Because the church of God was providing our every need while we were there. They watched over us. And this is what Paul's saying here, is look out for her. Look out for all these people that are coming that I'm having you greet. Help them with their daily needs so that they can do what they've been called to do, so they can serve the church in the way that God wants them to serve. And so go above and beyond, because gospel servants have different functions, but they have the same mission in progressing the gospel. And we should be thankful for that. Churches should be grateful for gospel servants. Look at verses 3 through 7. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Also greet the church in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Anodocus and Junia and my compatriots, my fellow prisoners. They are all well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So without gospel servants sacrificing earthly aspirations, where would the church be today? Aren't you thankful for the heritage of this local church? Well, it's not 250, but in 2 years, we'll be at 75, right, Fran? 75 years that this gospel expression has been here in Brewerton. Are you thankful for the people who've worked before us here? But it's not only that. Are you thankful for the people who have told you the gospel? For the churches that you grew up in? It's a blessing to be a part of the church of God. And in the last 2,000 years, no other organization on earth has grown like the church. Think about where the church started with 12 disciples and to where it's at now. Is there more work to do? Well, you betcha. But think about governments. Governments have come and gone. Think about businesses. They have come and gone. There's no guarantee that some government's going to last like the church has lasted. The church has lasted 2,000 years, and that's because Christ is the head of the church. That's because Christ, because God is behind the empowering of the church. No agency by man will ever compare to it. It doesn't mean that the church doesn't have problems at times. Yes, men sin, and there's issues at times. But think about the beauty of the church, how it continues. That happens because there's sacrificial work by gospel servants. They put aside aspirations for all these worldly things that they could do, and they say, you know what? I'm going to work for the church. I'm going to work for God. I'm not going to just kind of work or half-heartedly work, but I'm going to give myself. I'm going to work very hard for the church. It is God's work in gospel servants that keeps the church running. Therefore, every saint should be thankful for gospel workers. Paul now transitions in his list of gospel servants. Again, the important aspect is what these gospel servants do, not necessarily their name. Most of them, besides the first couple, are not spoken of again in the whole New Testament. I like Herb Brooks, quote, "The name on the front is more important than the name on the back." Too many times we want our name on the back to be the highlight instead of God's church being the highlight on the front. That's why I like some teams, I won't say their names, but they don't even put names on the back. Right? That's a good thing. It's more about the team, right? It's more about the church than about me getting recognition or me getting honor or all those types of things. Prisca and Aquila were in Rome. There we go. They were in Rome. They were in Rome, and then persecution started, so they left Rome. And then they went to Corinth, and they served there with Paul in Corinth. And then after that, they went to Ephesus. Ephesus was a hub. Do you know how many churches were planted out of that church of Ephesus? I mean, if you want to know my, like, Pastor, what do you dream about? I dream about the church of Brewerton here being a hub that then plants like 15 churches around this church. That's what Ephesus was. There was Laodicea, there was Colossae, there was all these churches around them that they came in, they were trained, they were equipped, and they were sent out into these churches, and the churches all were healthy around them because of it. That's what Prisca and Aquila were a part of. He makes a distinction about them. He says, they are my fellow workers. It wasn't that they were just workers in Christ's church, but they were also tent makers like Paul. Same type of vocation. But why did they do this? They used those resources so they could fund missionary efforts, so they could fund church plants. Do you know how many church house churches Prisca and Aquila had in their homes? I think we can count maybe 4 or 5 different times where the church met in their home, whether it was in Rome, whether it was in Corinth, whether it was in Ephesus. What a great thing, huh? They were all in. And Paul's saying, yeah, they're my fellow workers, man. I mean, they're rock stars. They helped me. If they weren't here helping, if they weren't hosting the church, if they weren't doing supporting it financially, if they weren't doing all these things, the church wouldn't be where it's at today if it weren't for them. And so there's a special type of bond here between Paul, Prisca, and Aquila because they're in the trenches together. They're serving side by side. And there's just special bonds that come there. So much so that he says, man, they risked their necks for me. They laid down their lives for each other. If you read Acts, start chapter 9 and just move on, you're going to see this historical account of how all these different things happen there. I think, I could be wrong, but I think they were the ones who were like drugged Paul out of town after he was half beaten the one time. I think that's the kind of reference that he's making here. Paul's point is, he's not the only one who's thankful for Prisca and Aquila. He's saying, all the Gentile churches are thankful. They're thankful for these gospel servants who have worked so hard. They've had the church in their home. They've had persecution. They did this everywhere they went. Then he thinks about Epaphras. He was the first convert. I think back, I mean, I know my life's not like Paul's life and all these things, but I remember the first person that God gave me the privilege to lead to the Lord. I was like, wow. It kind of like got over my nervousness, got over my fears. Can I say the gospel? I'm like all worried about all these things. But it's special, isn't it? When you lead someone to the Lord, you remember that. You remember like, oh, well, I remember working in this church. I remember serving in this church and the good that was done in this church. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that we should rejoice over. Because for churches to exist, it takes hard work. If you think you can kind of come in here and half-heartedly work, half-heartedly serve the church, half-heartedly be a gospel servant, well, then you're going to have a half-hearted expression of the church there. The church isn't just about the pastors. The church isn't just about the deacons. It's all the gospel servants here. What we, one day as a church, we will stand before God and say, what have we done with the gospel that God gave us for here in Brewerton? How did we do as gospel servants collectively working together? Are we working hard together? Or are we playing hard? That's a question that we'll have to answer. It takes vision. As we talked about a few weeks ago, it takes gospel intentions. Look at this. It doesn't matter where you're even put at. He says this one fellow, his fellow prisoner. He's like, man, we're in prison. Doesn't stop the gospel. Doesn't stop gospel servants. Gospel servants are still ministering even if they get put in prison. And so he's like, yeah, we're in prison, but we're still doing gospel work. God planned it for us. God wanted those jailers to hear about the gospel. He wanted them to receive the gospel. Isn't that what happened in Philippi? The gospel moved on even though they were in strenuous situations. There's no place God cannot go without gospel workers. Therefore, as a whole, churches should be thankful for the effort, thankful for wherever there's gospel expressions, because there's risks, there's dangers. It takes hard work to advance the gospel, and so churches should honor gospel servants. That's what we see in verses 8 through 16. Churches should honor gospel servants. Now, I'm not going to read through the list again, but let me highlight some of the aspects of gospel workers. First, these are all commands. Greeting is a command. Greet, greet. He says all this through there, right? Greet, 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 greet. All commands. They're all commands. They're not suggestions. They're not recommendations. It's a command from God to us that we are to greet one another. We're to do this where we don't just puff somebody up. When we greet someone, when we honor someone, it's so that God might be glorified. But it's not saying that we can't say we are appreciative of how the Spirit of God is working through you. It's okay to honor those who are working hard for the Lord. But all that gets reflected up to God and His glory. And so it says, greet them, appreciate them, and let God be glorified. And so it starts with gospel friendships, if you see that in the text. My dear friend, my good friend, my compatriot. Notice, these are all in the Lord. It's not just like, oh, my casual buddy, or oh, my acquaintance. Paul had deep relationships with these gospel servants. My dear friend, my good friend. All in the Lord, because the Lord is the unifying aspect of these friendships. If they were not in the Lord, they could not have this tight of bond. We can create some tight bonds with people outside of Christianity, can we not? But they're not nearly the same as someone who is in the Lord, where you serve together. And so he says, not only that, but he says, our fellow worker, he says, my laborer and hardworking partner. Again, notice, hardworking. You're probably not going to get noticed or appreciated if you are not hardworking, if you are not sold out for Christ. If you're just existing, if you're just kind of being a part of a church, then you're probably not going to have a list where they're like, let's identify this one. If we identify that one, it might be to reprove them or to rebuke them, not to say, good job, well done, faithful servant. And so I think we need to hear some of this. And the side, he's being positive. He's saying a laborer, one who works hard. That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. What am I working hard at? What am I working hard at? Is it for God's church? Because it's the only thing that's going to last. Your businesses, they're going to be done one day. Their governments, they're going to be done one day. They don't last. The church, it lasts. It's the truth. It's where the truth stands upon. And so what type of work are we doing? But notice that. It doesn't just talk about their efforts in working. It says, who is approved, who is chosen in the Lord. Let me go back to how God has gifted every one of you gospel servants in here. You cannot come to me and say, well, God just hasn't given me a gift, or God doesn't. You can't put that on someone else. God has gifted you. The question is, how are you using your giftedness for the Lord? Are you doing that? He's chosen you. So that means when he's chosen you to go and speak to one of your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, or all that, that means he hasn't chosen me to go on your behalf. Like, Pastor, I want you to come meet my friends so you can give them the gospel. He's chosen you so that you can give the gospel to your friend, your coworker, and all that. Yes, I will be here to support you, encourage you, pray for you, equip you, do whatever it needs to make you a better gospel servant. But he's chosen you. And so the question is, are you being approved in what he's called you to do? Is there approval in that? Where God's saying, I am well pleased with you, gospel servant, because you faithfully and obediently did what I called you to do. And so again, not every one of us has to do every position in the church. Amen? He's called us to different responsibilities. And that's okay. We need to work together as we do all these things. We're on Team Jesus, right? But it's our laborer, our hardworking partner, who's approved and is chosen in the Lord. Just like you don't get to choose your blood relatives, likewise, believers on God's team, you don't get to choose your church family either. Never forget that God is the one who's placed you on this team. And if you're not thankful for the other gospel servants in here, if you don't honor, do not honor in this, you're judging God's selection of placing a gospel servant on this team. That's a scary place to be. So don't be saying, well, if this gospel servant would do that, and this gospel servant would do that, this gospel, worry about what you're supposed to do and how you can work with them, not kind of pick at them and make division. Because the gospel is about unity, not division. I know at times we want other people to like, oh, they should do this and they should do that. You do what God's called you to do. You do your best to work one another and to have peace as we work together, as we all submit to Christ, the head of the church. And so when we do this, it's rebelliousness against God. It causes division rather than unity in the church. And so Paul gives us one practical way to apply this then here at the end. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now I've got your attention, right? You're kind of fading off there a little bit. It's getting warm in here. And you're like, oh, man, let's wrap this thing up. Greet one another with a holy... What in the world does that mean? You're telling me I have to kiss everyone in here? No, I'm not telling you you have to kiss everyone in here. Let's think about this for a second. The command here is to greet one another. That's the command. It does not say kiss one another, right? So the command is to greet one another, not kiss one another. Kiss is a form of greeting one another. And different cultures, right, they have various ways in which they greet one another. And so when we study the Bible, one needs to understand the difference between prescriptive, that is what you are to do, and descriptive, that is the cultural description of the prescription. And so our text, the prescription is to greet one another. This is what you must do. If you don't greet one another, there's a problem. It's disobedience. It's rebelliousness against God. The description, however, is the cultural context. And in this time, in this case, back in Corinth, back in Rome, in that Jewish culture there, it was a kiss. Notice our text says, adds the word holy to it. It might be a holy kiss. And so why does Paul do that? Why does he add that word? You know in your greetings when someone's being disingenuous, do you not? That when he says holy here, whether it's a kiss, it's a hug, it's a handshake, or whatever it is, he's saying, don't be fake about your greeting. Don't just do it for optics. You kind of know when someone does that, they give you a handshake, and they're like, you know whether they're like really welcoming you or like, yeah, I'll shake your hand. It's just like they're just kind of going through the motions. He's saying, don't do that. Holy talks about the genuineness of the greeting. Think about Judas in the garden. What's Jesus say to him? Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The greeting was disingenuous. And so greetings are to demonstrate a bond of love and affection, not betrayal. Isn't that what Judas was doing at that time? What type of greeting was that? He was acting like, oh yeah, I love you. Oh, Jesus, love you, man. Yeah, here he is. Take him out. Kill him. That's disingenuous. And so when you see each other, you really welcome one another, you greet one another because you're glad to see them and you welcome them and you support them in whatever way that they need to be done. When we talk about holy here, it's to be genuine love and affection for one another. Not erotic, not unholy, but genuine that signifies fellowship in Christ. And so they're to be honorable, right? Greetings are to be honorable in the household of God. It's okay. It really is okay if some people are not huggers in here. I get that, right? You don't have to go and hug every person in here, but you must greet. You must greet, and you must understand that. Some folks refuse to genuinely greet one another, and that's not okay. Let's go back to the context. Jews and Gentiles. I mean, there was a rift between them, right? And they're trying to heal that. They're trying to promote welcoming. They're trying to promote unity. And so that's what we have going on here. We see Jews and Gentiles are not just to put up with each other in the household of God, but demonstrate a genuine love for one another. And so maybe it's a, oh, here we go. Maybe it's a bro hug, you know? Maybe it doesn't have to be a kiss. Maybe it says greet one another with a holy bro hug. You know, you get that hand in there and you kind of do that shoulder thing and you kind of get that bump on there. Maybe it's that way. You know, that's kind of like then those half-hearted ones. Hey, brother, how you doing? You know when you're genuine and when you're disingenuous when you greet one another. And so whether it's a bro hug, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a smile, it's okay. Right? As long as you're sincere and like, I am genuinely glad to see you. I am genuinely glad that you are here. And then it's holy. We got men and we got women. How does that work, right? Isn't that the awkward thing? Do I give you a hug? Do I not give you a hug? Do I give you the side hug? That's kind of a Christian hug. I mean, it needs to be holy. That's what it needs to be. And so if there's any unholy thinking going on, then you probably shouldn't do those types of things. You can greet them in another way. You can greet them with a smile. There's ways with words that you can tell them that you're so glad to see them. I think this kind of goes back to, you know, our essential and non-essential items. The essential is greet one another. The non-essential is the way in which you do that. And so whether that's a handshake, whether that's a bro hug, whatever that may be, for some people, I don't know, my grandma, that was always a holy kiss, man. It was like, boom, boom. She's hitting me both sides every single time. You know, and I was like, okay, grandma. You know, it works in that context. But think about the context as you work through that. But what better way to show someone that we're thinking about churches in between? So when I see like the brothers and sisters over at Beacon, you know, it's like I want them to know that I'm glad to see them. I want them to know that we're two churches in this area working for the gospel advancement in this area and that I'm glad that Beacon's here. Sometimes churches get these silos and they're like, the other churches are enemies. That's what they are. No, they're not. They're gospel partners for gospel advancement in this area. And so we shouldn't look at them like, oh, no. We should welcome them. We should be glad that they're there. We're glad that they're representing in that area where God has called them to do. Because here's what he says. All the churches in Asia Minor greet you, the church in Rome. And so as they come, what's important is that gospel servants feel welcomed, appreciated, and honored so that we can continue to work together for the glory of God and his gospel proclamation, because these are the marks of gospel churches and gospel servants. So what's our belief here this morning? Universal church unity. It's not just about one church and having unity. Now we're expanding it out to that then all true churches. Now, I know there's churches out there that are not true churches. That's a whole other discussion. But we're saying if they're a true church, then there should be universal church unity and how we work together. This is one of the things that we can be praying about. What's it called? Gospel Syracuse or something like that. They're looking at having a Billy Graham crusade come here in 2027. And so they want to get the churches together to work together to help so that if people decide to make a profession for Christ at this crusade, that then they would be plugged into gospel churches. And so how can these gospel churches work together? Now, there's a whole can of worms that we're not, just pray about it right now. But how can the churches of Syracuse work together to communicate the gospel and to disciple those who are in the gospel? So let's think about universal church unity. What's the desire? To have genuine love for one another. There can't be any division in here. There can't be like, well, I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like whatever it may be. Cut the nonsense. Right? We're gospel servants working together. I don't like the way he pronounces names. Man, he stutters. It's okay. I don't like that he uses the NET Bible. ESV all the way, you know, NIV all the way, NASB all the way. What are we talking about here? It's the Word of God. That's what's important. So let's have genuine love for one another. Let's not create these little things where divisiveness can come in. Commitment. I'm going to support one another, whether you have someone over. You know, I debate about it to say this, but a lot of times the missionaries stay with Kim and I. Now, it's not because we're trying to hog them. It's not because we're trying to do all that. But we love having missionaries over because then we can love on them. But what would you do if you knew if a missionary was coming and you said, you know what, I want to have that opportunity to practice Romans 16 with them? Do you think, as a pastor, I'm going to say, no way, you are not going to interact with these missionaries in a way like I get to interact with them? Think about that. That means you have to get your home ready. That means you might have to have a spare room for them. You know, in the church days, they used to have this room that was set aside for guests and travelers that they could then take care of people that way. I know it's part of a cultural thing, but think through how you might be able to do this. And missionaries, when they come into the area, is one way that we can do that. And so support one another. Maybe you think about how you are on the team. Maybe it's like, you know what, I do work a lot and I do these types of things, but financially, Prisca and Aquila, they made money. There's a financial term that Paul uses about them. He's saying, they supported me. They financially gave to me. What if you worked an extra Saturday? What if you worked a little bit of overtime and you used that money to support gospel ministry? You use that to give towards our faith promise giving where we're supporting missionaries. See, it takes gospel intentions for us to think about using our finances in that way. But so many times we don't think about using our finances in that way, and we just use them on ourselves. And we're like, oh, I'd like to give, but I don't. Gospel intentions move to where I'm going to help support in that way. And so be hospitable. That's the first aspect. Be hospitable to gospel servants. Work with them. Support them. Be thankful for gospel servants. Where would you be if there wasn't a gospel servant who came and served you? And so be thankful for them. And then lastly, support the universal church efforts. That's why I just want to continue to remind us, we're not to Faith Promise yet, but it's coming up in September and we'll start a new year in October. But part of this is, when we're saying we're giving to the Davises and we're giving to the Sotos and we're giving to the Fentons and we're giving to the Layers, gospel work is happening in these other countries because you are supporting that. That's a cool thing. That's understanding the beauty of God's church. That's understanding that there needs finances to support this work. So those people who are out there can do that. So you do your part in doing what you need to do here so you could help support them so they can do what they're doing there. Make sense? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to serve in the local church. And yes, thank you for making each and every one of us a gospel servant. I pray that we would consider our walk. Are we working hard for you? Are we laboring for you? Do we have gospel intentions so that the gospel might go out and the church might be more effective? Not that people in the church would just follow my agenda, but that each person here would follow Christ's agenda, that we would work together, that there would be harmony as we work. We heard this for so many chapters, you know, Romans 14 and 15, that we would harmonize together in gospel work. And so I continue to pray for CBC, that you would continue to unify us, that there would be a love, a bond here at CBC. that we would call each other family, that we wouldn't just kind of half-heartedly use that name, but that we're genuine and understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that you would find CBC as faithful, that we are doing what you've called us to do, and that we are growing, that you're transforming us, that you're helping us to learn how to work together for your glory. Even simple things like doing the Fellowship Hall project downstairs, doing building projects, those are just the tip of the iceberg of how we can work together and having a gospel resource. But how much even more when we have people teaching the gospel and people proclaiming the gospel and people discipling one another and people having each other over for lunch or dinner and into our homes to where we can show hospitality to one another. That shows true love for one another, especially when you open up your home where you say, I'm not going to worry about if this is dirty or if that's not as clean as I'd like it to be. What's more important is the relationship I'm building with this brother or sister in Christ. Lord, we don't want to build some structured ministry that forces people to love one another. We want it to be organic, to where people just invite each other over and that they can talk about what you're doing in their lives, that we can ask about each other's souls, that we can pray for one another. Sure, we can play board games and do things like that too, but may we also pray for one another in those times. May we also then understand the needs of each other so that we might be able to support and supply those needs for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're thankful for the Romans 16, and just as we learn about all these greetings, I pray that we truly would understand this call to greet one another, and then that we would obey that for your glory and for, man, the goodness of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.